grateful for all who come, as Brother Darrell has already opened the service, and we certainly do trust and pray that once we have completed our service on this evening, that our God will be pleased with what we have done in our worship unto him on this day. It must be our objective to always please God. As we said this morning, that's the only way we can go to heaven. We've got to please God. I want to continue tonight to talk about Hezekiah, but to make more of an application of something that he said as he talked to God in prayer in our lives. We learned this morning, and we're studying from tonight, we'll be studying from 2 Kings chapter 20. This morning we were in 2 Kings chapter 18, but we learned this morning that from that particular scripture that Hezekiah was 25 years old when he began to reign as king in Judah. And of course the Bible says there was none like him before him, and there was none like him after him. So Hezekiah was a good king. He was a good king. We also learn that he reigned for 29 years. And when we get over to chapter 20, we will find that something happened in his life that he fell sick. And of course, he talked to God, and God gave him an additional 15 years to live. So a little addition, a little subtraction, however you put it together, you'll see that it was about 14 years after he became king that he fell sick. And the Bible says this in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 beginning. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus says the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept so. As we see in this text that King Hezekiah fell sick and he was given notice, if you will, of his impending death by the prophet of God, Isaiah. Upon hearing this, Hezekiah, the Bible says, turned his face to the wall and he began to pray. And he asked God to remember his life. And after he prayed, the Bible says that he wept so. I don't know whether it was perhaps Hezekiah didn't have the knowledge that God does remember our lives. He lived during a time, as the Bible describes it, when there was here a little, there a little, line upon line and precept upon precept. Meaning, of course, that all of God's word had not been given. And so the prophets, even as they wrote, and as they live, and the kings as they live. They didn't have all of God's revelation. So it may have been that Hezekiah didn't understand or didn't know that the Lord does remember. And so he prays to the Lord to please remember his life. I don't know, perhaps it may have been that realizing that he was about to die, as the prophet said to him, that he may have been weeping because he knew he would leave perhaps his loved ones and they would miss him. But whatever the reason was, he said to God, remember my life. And he wept so. Well, we live in a different age, and we have the understanding now that God does remember. He remembers our life. When we read the Bible in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10, we find out that the Bible says God is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love. God remembers us. So today, as we live, facing our impending death, it perhaps has not been told to us that we're going to die today, but we know we're going to die at some point in time. And so from that standpoint, it is impending, because we don't know when, we don't know where, and we don't even know how we're going to die. But the Bible says that the living know they shall die in the book of Ecclesiastes. So we know that we're going to die. So the question then is that when we come to die, how will God remember us? From this account then that we've shared tonight of Hezekiah's prayer, what application can we make of this in our own lives that will help us in our spiritual walk with the Lord? Well, first of all, as I've already said, that we have the understanding from Scripture now that God does remember, and he will remember. It's not a question of will he, but the question tonight is how will he remember us? You notice how Hezekiah went out and just laid out, if you will, all of the things that he had done. He asked God to remember that. We read in the book of Malachi, which was a recorded incident years after Hezekiah's time. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, we read about a book of remembrance. In Malachi chapter 3, the Lord talked to his people about how they were robbing him in tithes and in offerings. And then he talked about how people were speaking against him. And then he says this in Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Isn't it wonderful then tonight to know that God truly does remember us? And God remembers us with that in mind, rather, of God remembering us, then we need to make sure that we live our lives in such a way that we won't have to worry when our time comes to press a dying pillar. God knows all, God sees all. Nothing can be hid from him. All things, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, all things are manifest, are made known in his sight. No creature is not manifest or made known in his sight. But he says all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So nothing can be hid from God. He knows all. He sees all. He knows all about us because he made him. He made us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intents. Psalms 139, verses 1 through 4. The psalmist says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest or surrounds my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So we can't hide anything from God. He knows all about us. And everything we have done in this life will face us in the judgment. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. And since we know all of this from Scripture, then, it would behoove us then, again, to so live our lives so that we'll be ready when that time comes. I'm reminded of a Scripture that's not talking about death, but I think an application can be made from it when Peter wrote by inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 3, and he talked about this earth is going to be burned up and all the works that are therein, that the heavens, they're going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And then he says this in verse 10, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Basically, he was saying, since now you understand, since you know then that this world is going to come to an end, you ought to live your life in holiness and godliness. So I'm saying, since we know that God remembers everything that we do, we can't hide from him, then we ought to live a godly life in his sight. So therefore then, let us make sure that he remember us in a good way. And we'll be able to face death with confidence. I say it's not a matter of will he remember us. But the question on the floor tonight is, how will he remember us? Well, I want us to consider very briefly tonight how God will remember certain people. There are some negative ways that God will remember us, and there are some positive ways that God will remember us. And I don't have to ask for you to win the prize as to how you want God to remember you. I know we want him to remember us in a positive way. But first, just a couple of negative ways that people will be remembered. Some people will be remembered in the way of King Ahab. Y'all remember him? Ahab was a covetous king on one occasion. And you know what he did? He coveted his neighbor's vineyard, whose name was Naboth. And he said to Naboth, your vineyard is near my palace here. How about giving it to me? You can read this in 1 Kings chapter 21. And if you don't want to give it to me, I'll buy it from you. I'm paraphrasing the story. But Naboth says, God forbid, if I should give you the inheritance of my father. And Ahab couldn't take that because he wanted that vineyard. He coveted that vineyard. And the Bible says he lay down on his bed and he wouldn't even eat. And then his wife Jezebel came in and observed that. What's wrong with you, hubby? I'm paraphrasing the story. He tells them what's wrong with him. And she says to him, don't you know you're the king of Samaria? In other words, you're the king. You ought to be able to get anything you want. Sometimes tonight, if we're not careful, we may think and may feel that we can get anything we want. And so she said to her husband, don't worry about it. I'll fix this thing. So what the Bible says goes on, and you continue to read, then it goes on and says that she wrote a letter in the name of Ahab, and she signed it with his seal. And she gave it to her messengers or her servants and sent them this letter to the elders and to the nobles there, and says, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high, and then bring in some men of Belial that will bear false witness that he has blasphemed the king and God. And then she says, take him out and slay him. You see, she knew the word of God. She knew that the word of God said that if anyone blaspheme God, or if anyone speak against the ruler, that they were to be stoned. Particularly the one that blasphemed was to be stoned. Sometimes folks will use the word of God to their advantage against you. The devil tried to use it, but he didn't get away with it. He or she is, she uses it, but she's not going to get away with it either. Oh, it's going to accomplish what she wants, but in the end, she's not going to get away with it. So she does this. And of course, the very thing that she had written in the letter, it happened. And they stoned and Naboth to death. And then the Bible says, when Ahab found out that he was dead, that he went in and possessed the vineyard. But God said, the prophet said to Naboth, that in this very place, and in this very place where the blood of Naboth was shed, shall your blood be shed. Well, it rocked on for a while, and eventually Ahab went into battle, and he was killed. And then the servants was washed, brought him back to Samaria to be buried, and they were washing his chariot in the pool of Samaria. And the dogs, the Bible says, licked the blood out of the pool. He didn't get away with it. But my point, going back to my point, is that he was covetous. He wanted what he wanted. And because he couldn't get what he wanted, he was solely displeased. And the wife worked her scheme to get folks to lie on him so that he could have what he wanted. Sometimes people today, they won't tell a lie on you themselves, but they'll talk somebody else into lying on you. I want to tell us that God remembers this. God is recording all of this, and we're not going to get away with it. So she used ungodly means to get what she had no right to get. And Ahab went along with it. So some people will be remembered in the way of Ahab. Some people would be remembered in the way of Jezebel. Ahab was covetous. Jezebel got folks to lie on him. But then some folks would be remembered in the way of King Herod. When you come to the New Testament and you read a story about King Herod, in Acts chapter 12, verse 21, the Bible says there, that upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, a great speech. And some folks can make a great speech. I'm not one of those. But some people can make a great speech. And the people, the Bible says, gave shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And the Bible says, and immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? Because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. I wonder if that was happening today. Would that sort of put a check on folks that are filled with pride, who are looking for the glory for themselves? Instead of him giving God the glory, he took it all in for himself. For himself. God remembers that. Because again, remember that we said this morning that the book of Exodus says God is a jealous God. God doesn't want anybody or anything taking his place. And you know where the glory is supposed to go to? It's supposed to go to God. But King Herod wasn't satisfied. He wanted the glory. And because he just grasped that glory, the Bible says, God killed him. God remember folks who take his glory and place it upon their heads. All glory, I said, belong to the Lord. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 14, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, he says this, but he that glorieth, let him do what? Glory in the Lord. I don't have no glory to give myself. You don't have any glory to give to me. In other words, I don't deserve the glory. Give it to the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. Because you know what? We always think highly of ourselves, don't we? Well, we want to think highly of us. We want to think that we are somebody. But the Bible says it's not who commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. You see, who I think may be somebody, God may look at them as not being so high and mighty. And who I think may be low, God may look at them as being high. God is the one that does the elevation. That's why Peter says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt thee. Let us not then look for glory. But God will remember some people who takes his glory and place it upon their head. And then one more last negative way. God will remember some people that go in the way of Diotrephes. Y'all heard of this fella? Read 3 John, who the Bible says he loved to have the preeminence, and he was a member of the Lord's church. Can you believe that? Oh, there's no people in the Lord's church like that, is it? Surely it is. It's right there in the Bible. If you're not careful, you'll find a few even today. I hope there are none here. But I want to say to us again that don't be like Diotrephes, who love to have their preeminence. In other words, things got to go my way. And if I don't say yay, it doesn't go. That's the attitude that he had. Nobody can come in unless I say come in. Nobody can go out unless I say go out. Nobody can stand up unless I say stand up. Nobody can sit down unless I say sit down. I'm the one in charge. Well, how did a person like that take the place of Christ? I thought Christ was in charge. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that he's the head of the body of the church, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Well, you come from Diotrephes thinking you have the preeminence. God will remember people like that. But then, just a few positive ways that God remembers people. We remember Moses, don't we? The great lawgiver, the great one who led God's people out of Egyptian bondage. The Bible says this about Moses in Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. Moses was a meek man. He was an humble man. No wonder God could use him. He was a meek man. What about you and me tonight? Are we meek and are we humble? Sometime again, as we say, people, they get it twisted. They think meekness means weakness. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is having the sense to know, again, who's in charge, and having a sense to know that I need to submit to who's in charge and obey who's in charge. No wonder Jesus, as he gives that invitation, he says, I am meek and lowly in heart. And Jesus remembered who was in charge. He says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. One who was prideful and arrogant never would have made a statement like that. He would have come down and did his own will. So Moses was a meek and an humble man. God remembers people like Cornelius. We read about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, don't we? We read there, and the beautiful thing about this story, of this passage, of these passages in Acts chapter 10, is here's a man who has not even been baptized in the body of Christ. But yet we find him a devout man, a God-fearing man, a benevolent man, a prayerful man. And most of all, he was a man that was interested in the Word of God. And so when Peter came to him, and when he got into his house, he said this to Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 33. Now we all here present before thee to hear all things commanded thee of God. Isn't that beautiful? God remembers people in a positive way that want to hear what he has to say. We tonight ought to always want to hear what God has to say. But sometimes people will say, don't give me that Bible. Or they'll say, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I want to tell us that God remembers that too. But I would rather for him to remember me as one who loved to hear his word. Be a person like Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. Be a person like Timothy, one who was unselfish. And Paul had this to say about him in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. You can read it there, but basically what he says, I have no man like-minded that I can send to you, because all cares about themselves and not the things that be in Christ or be of God. Timothy was an unselfish individual. God remembers that. And so I say to us tonight, let's live unselfish lives. Be a person, again, like Christ, who lived a sacrificial life. You know the story as I close this evening, about the apostles, that they were sitting around there, and the mother, of course, came, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came and said, let one of my sons sit on your right hand and the other sit on my left, on your left. You see, those places, those positions close to Jesus were positions of honor. Jesus began to talk, and he tells them a story. And he says, the Gentiles, they love to exercise authority and have the rule over people. But he says, it shall not be so among you. And he goes on and says, if you're going to be great, if you really want a position of honor in my sight, then be a servant. Be just like me, basically what he says. And he says that in verse number 28 of Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So many people in the world today, and I'm afraid people perhaps even in the church, want people to serve them. How much can you do for me? Rather than what can I do for you? We are to live a sacrificial life and live a life of service. God remembers people who are sacrificial. He remembers people who are unselfish. He remembers people who are devout and who are God-fearing and who love his word. He remembers people who are meek and lowly and humble. And yes, he remembers all those others that I've talked about in a negative way. But I say to us tonight, let's make sure that God remembers us in a positive way. Because we will be rewarded according to how God remembers us. The Bible says after Hezekiah prayed this prayer that he was given 15 more years to live. Now we may not be given an additional time in this life, but when we live our lives in such a positive way, doing what God would have for us to do, we will be laying up a good foundation for the life to come. I'm reminded of what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17 and 18. He says this, and he was talking about the attitude towards riches. He said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Then verse 19, he says, laying up in store for themselves, what? A good foundation against the time to come. He's talking about for eternal life, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So when we do our good works, when we live as God has directed for us to live, we are laying up a good foundation for eternal life. God will remember us according to our works. Revelation 20 and verse 12 says this, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. God remembers our works. He remembers our deeds. He remembers our lives. So how is your life this evening in the sight of God? If there's anything that you need to change or we need to change in our lives tonight, we need to do it before it's everlasting and eternally too late. If you want God and if I want God to remember me, and we want God to remember us in a good way, we got to give God something good to remember us by. Because he doesn't forget. He remembers. So I'm glad that the Bible does say to us that the Lord will not forget. He remembers. But the question is, again, how will he remember you? How will he remember me? Only you and I have an answer to that. Let's give God something good to remember. You know, it's sort of like sometimes people teasingly say, you know, when you're doing a portrait or something like that and you say it may not come out good or it doesn't come out good, and then they tease and say, well, I didn't have much to work with. Let's give God something to work with through our good lives, so that he can remember us in a good way. If you're here then tonight and you're subject to the call of the gospel, we encourage you to come, obey the Lord, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let him add you to his church. You're already a member of the body of Christ, but somehow you realize that there's some things in your life that you don't want to come up in the last day. Well, you need to get rid of it tonight. If it's something against God's will, always remember, God remembers that. But God, now in your life, will forgive you of that. So turn away from it, so God will forgive you of it And the Bible says this, that your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. But that's those sins and iniquities that we've repented of. Don't let those sins and iniquity come up against us in the judgment. Because, yes, God remembers. Do you need to come tonight while we stand, while we sing? Would you come? Is thy heart right with God? Jesus, but Lord, is thy heart right but